Here we are, Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1. The Lord says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebukes, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would teach us. It is your word, Lord, your power, your might. Father, the means, Lord, or the engine, so to speak, Father, that moves the heart to revere you and to understand, Lord, the magnitude of what it means to be called children of God. And so we ask that your word would minister to us, and we pray that you're glorified in that. And please change us, Lord, because we're desperate in so many ways. And Father, we want you to continue to work in our hearts in ways that bring you honor and glory as you continue to prune us and purge us, Lord, of the things we despise of ourselves. And as you continue, Father, to replace that, Father, with the things that bring you joy. And so we ask for these things, Father, and thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So really, primarily this morning, as we look at these verses, it's all about trusting the Lord. and that's a challenge all of us seem to get every day. I think one of the biggest issues we deal with in life is trusting God on a day-to-day basis. Because of the complicated nature of how we live and the complicated nature of the things that come our way and family issues and job issues and on and on and on. And it's a matter of really what it boils down to is whether or not we're willing to trust God. Now, we understand trust. We put trust in different things. There's trust in things that could bring us safety, you know. Structural integrity, I remember years ago, I don't know if some of you, when beaters used to be quite common among us folk when we were like kids or when we were 16 or 17. I look at the cars today, and I see some beaters running around, but not like the beaters we used to run around in. We would just get a beater and $500, you know. If it needed an engine, you threw an engine in it. If it needed a front end because you smashed it up, you just put a front end on it. And you would just go down the road. And the thing we should never have put our trust in these vehicles, but we did, and we survived, though some of the situations were a little hairy at times. But you learn through all that what is safe and what isn't safe. It's like, so I remember the structural integrity of just what you're dealing with. And we would, ladders, you know, those of us who've been in the construction trade and things like that, in some ladders you shouldn't go up, but you go up them anyway. So you don't walk in the center, you walk on the edges where they go into the side so you know that's not going to break as you go up, right? I remember painting the barn. It was a big barn. And there was like a milk house down below with a, you know, gable roof, and we'd set a ladder up on that. And they had, but if you're on the side of the roof, how do you keep the ladder straight, right? And so we used to call them widow makers, you know. And what you do is you block up the one side, and then you set that ladder up. And then we put that fully extended 40-foot ladder all the way up, and the ladder's going like this as you're walking up, you know, and your toes are tingling and all that kind of stuff. And then I can remember being way up the top, holding up to the edge of the barn roof, leaning over and painting like this on one foot. How bright was that? I should not have trusted that ladder, but I just didn't have any sense about me at that time. So, yeah, it's just interesting the situations we find ourselves in, isn't it? And you think, listen, God's hand was on me then. He just was. You know, I didn't know him. But he's protecting me. He's probably thinking, you fool, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know if he was thinking, maybe he was, I don't know. But you learn to trust things that, whether or not they have structure. Sometimes we're forced to trust when we don't know. You don't know a doctor, and you go in, and you're just trusting they're going to give you the right kind of advice. And you just don't know, and you go in, and you have to trust sometimes, and sometimes you don't really, it's uneasy to feel that way. And then other times, in trusting people, you trust those whom have integrity. And then when you get ripped off, or you get taken advantage of from time to time, which we've all been there, after a while, you just sort of become a little hypersensitive to whether or not you should trust someone. And so trust is something that the Lord kind of forces us into. Now, the person we should never have any problem trusting is God. But yet we do, don't we? If we're really honest about it, sometimes that's our biggest struggle in trusting that God has our backs. And that's why God addresses it in the Scriptures, because he knows the nature of man. And he understands our nature. And so the thing that we should do, the one person we should do, obviously, is to put our trust in God. So let's talk a little bit about it this morning. One of the most fundamental questions we should ask ourselves on a daily basis is this. And I do this, and sometimes I forget to do this, and then the Lord reminds me that I should be doing this. And it's this: am I trusting God in this matter? Am I trusting him in this matter? And am I looking to him for wisdom, guidance, and direction concerning the situation I'm dealing with? And that's one of the questions we should ask ourselves as we sit there. Now, if we never spend time with God, chances are we never sit there and ask ourselves, let alone God, concerning whatever matter we're dealing with, and it, as far as what solution he might bring about concerning what we're dealing with. And I believe it is wise to do so because it keeps us before the face of God, is what it does. They call that coram Deo, which is a Latin term meaning before the face of God. And what God wants us in trusting him is that we're before his face concerning the matters that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And they get really complicated. And the things that some people are dealing with are just tremendous when I think of the burden that's on their shoulders, when I think of the decisions that need to be made, when I look to the future for them and realize that maybe the solution isn't as clear as it should be. And here they are in a situation and a choice they need to make is, am I going to trust God for the outcome of whatever this might be? Trusting him that he's going to bring about the best for us. And so here we are. But, you know, God knows this about us, and he knows that we would rather sometimes embrace our own reasoning. You know, we embrace the tangible because we see the tangible. And it's hard for us because God to us, you know, he's spirit. And it's not like he's not necessarily tangible, so what we want to do is embrace the tangible. And when we do that, we're not really trusting God. And the outcome of trusting in self will never be the outcome that God intended. And so this is what we have to ask ourselves as time goes on. It's like 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And so that's the question. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but listen, God is sovereign, and these sermons come about, or what we talk about, or what is taught from the pulpit, I believe is spirit-led. And I'll tell you why I believe it's spirit-led. Because there isn't a moment that I don't go before the Lord in prayer and, okay, Lord, what do your children need? And then we go and then I pray about those things. And time and time again, it's what I need. It's what I need. And he says, you're wrestling in this manner and my children are wrestling in this manner. So let's talk about it and bring some clarity that comes about because of the Word of God. I want to give clarity to my children and understanding the value of what it means to trust me. And I know that we all struggle along these lines. And what God wants us to do is put our eyes on him, coram Deo, to be in the face of God, crying out to him and letting him bring solution about. And so that's why we're here this morning. I have, in point one, an important part of trusting God is following the Lord's way over what might seem best to us. And we're all great at devising what might seem best to us. And it is essential to live in a spirit-filled life. Because if we are not willing to embrace his way, then we will find it very difficult to trust him. And so it's a matter of whether or not we want to submit to his lordship in whatever matter we're dealing with. And some, it's extreme physical problems. For others, extreme financial problems. And for others, it's extreme interpersonal problems in a marriage, in a family, and it just goes on and on. And God understands that because he understands we live in a broken world. We just live in a broken world. And so how do we, as the children of God, then live in a world that's so broken that it just makes our heads spin? How do we live in a way that we can just totally trust God to bring about the solution to whatever problems we're dealing with? And that's the challenge for us. Are we going to be people of faith? Are we going to truly trust God for what he has for us? Or are we going to crumble under whatever the pressures might be? And if we're honest with ourselves, we go through periods of time where we just crumble. We lose it. But we're not to stay there. And perhaps what God is doing when we lose it is, and he's allowing us to go through these things so we learn to put our trust in him. You think about the apostles and what they were going through. When they saw Jesus dying on the cross, and their whole world was just shattered. And the thing about Christ and his love for them, as well as his love for us, is that Jesus wasn't just going to let them there pick up the pieces of their lives and try to make some semblance out of what they dealt with in the 3 years that they knew him. What he did is he came back and he revealed himself to them and he helped rebuild their lives, but he took them to a point of brokenness first so that they could be empty of themselves and their hearts then would be open to whatever God was doing in their lives to enrich in them, to deepen their faith, to have them walk in confidence in the faith that God wants us to walk in. And oftentimes what the Lord does, and that's why, and I'll just read this, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. And notice that it all in the context of trusting the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll make your paths straight. Notice that it's in the context of that. But he's saying, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And so perhaps what the Lord does, and it seems from the context as well as so many other scriptures concerning James 1 and other ones, is that sometimes what the Lord does is he allows these things in our lives to deepen our faith and to teach us what it means to trust him. And for some, he brings about extreme brokenness to where they are at the end of themselves crying out to God, because they don't know what to do. And what God is doing out of love is he's fundamentally changing us, changing our hearts, changing our outlook on life, changing how we approach people, changing how we approach marriages and our children and on and on and on. And he does it through brokenness because we need whatever is causing us not to trust him to be broken out of us, so that we can then be full of his spirit to be able to express what he wants us to express in ways that bring him honor and glory. Listen, the process isn't going to stop. I mean, that's something we need to get out of our minds. It isn't going to stop until the day we go home to be with him. And praise God whenever that day comes about, let me tell you. And meanwhile, here we are, and we're living life. So how are we going to live it? That's the question when you think about it as children of, listen, if you claim you're a child of God, you say, listen, I've come to know him as my Lord and Savior. I remember that day I bowed my knees before him, confessed my sin to him, asked him to my heart, all those kind of things. If you claim that, if that's something that is a passion of your heart, and it should be, then understand that God is going to change you. And the way he does that is through his discipline, but also in bringing you to the point sometimes of just total frustration, exasperation, whatever you want to call it about what you're dealing with, so that you put your eyes on him finally and say, okay, Lord, your will be done. That's trusting in him with all your heart. And he wants you to get away from leaning on your own understanding. And I don't know about you, but my understanding ain't the greatest at times. You know that. And if we're all, you know, honest about it, that's just basically the way it is. So we have five admonitions in the first 10 verses on how to trust the Lord. And they are actually practical expressions of what trust in the Lord looks like. So we're going to kind of tear it apart a little bit. And what they are meant to do is to help us to trust in the Lord. Each admonition charges us in this context. And then notice, like for the first 10 chapters, it's a father addressing a son. And so in this context, it's of a father addressing a son to give up a self-centered fantasy and replace it with a God-centered reality. And so it's to give up a fantasy, and I'll define that, and then to embrace a God-given reality. And because we're good at living in a fantasy world in a lot of ways, when in fact, that's just fluff. Because we really are living in a reality, the kingdom of God, and it's understanding that we live in the reality of God's presence in our lives, and that should give us security of heart. And so I define a fantasy this way, as a desire. It is something, be it a decision, a course of action, or an aspiration, that is made or done apart from seeking God's face to make sure that what we have determined to do lines up with God's will as revealed to us in the Scriptures. And I'll read it again a little slowly. It is something, this fantasy, be it a decision, a course of action, an aspiration, that is made or done apart from seeking God's face to make sure that what we have determined to do lines up with God's will. And see, the thing about us is that we can go about living life, an aspiration, a determination, whatever you might be, and leave God totally out of the picture. And that's not trusting the Lord with all your heart. What it is leaning on your own understanding, and chances are it's not going to turn out the way you thought it would. I think a good test is Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know, when it says, "Therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." So here we have this verse. It says, offer yourself to God. It's an act of sacrifice. And then it says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. All right? And when you don't do that, when you don't allow the world to define you, because the world wants to do that, don't be conformed. It said to be transformed and renewing your mind. Then you'll be able to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, those verses are so good to memorize because there's a lot to that. But it's pretty deep when you think about it. And so to live by the pattern of this world means that a person wants to do something without trusting God. It's a self-determination is what it is. And so we just look. It entertains us. It seems right to us. Whatever it might be, but that's self-determination, and that's living outside of the, and that's living to the pattern of this world. And it means that someone would rather lean on their own understanding instead of God's wisdom. And so that's part of doing that. And so what we're doing is we're challenged to live trusting God. He tells us there are a number of fantasies or desires, and I'll just name them, and we'll get into these a little bit. We have to be careful of having a callous heart, meaning that we have a heart that's independent of God. And so we've got to be careful about that. That is easy, to have a callous heart toward the things of God, especially when things aren't going right, because we just get angry. How many people I hear that are angry at God? And I touched on this the other week. I can't believe it. Believers who are angry at God because things didn't turn out the way they should thought they would turn out, because marriages didn't turn out the way they should thought they should have, or the job didn't turn out the way they thought it should turn out, and on and on and on. And so what they do is they get angry at God. Well, maybe it's because of your sin. Maybe that's the issue. Or maybe it's because you stepped into something without really seeking God's face concerning those things, and it's not like God left you at all. But it's just a consequence of trusting in yourself instead of trusting in God. And so we've got to guard ourselves against a callous heart that does not care about the things of God. And believe me, believers think that. Some do, because they just don't care after a while. So we've got to watch that. Self-determination is another one that he gets into. You've got to be very careful about self-determination. Is it God's will or isn't it? Freedom to make one's own moral rules. And he'll get into that a little bit too. And there are those who want to make up their own ethic, their own moral rules. For total ownership of our possessions and resources apart from God and what His Word says regarding tithing and helping others in need. That's another one. You know, this is mine. It's not God's. It's my money. It's not God's money. I earned that. I worked really hard for that. I am a self-made man. And I'm the one who determines what I have been given. And there are many who think that way too. And so what they do is they cheat God and they rob God, when God is the one who prospered them along those lines. And that's self-determination, and that is forgetting that God is sovereign over all things, and he's certainly sovereign over my life and my heart, why not then just recognize that all things that I have been given to me by God? And that should humble us. But he gets into that about not leaning on your own understanding. And I just touched on freedom from correction, and we won't get into that too much. And so what the Lord is very clear about, the message that he makes very clear to us, is you cannot, and I'll just, you know what, I'll just read this top paragraph because it defines it, and it's not my original thinking. But Proverbs 3 challenges us to hand over the fantasies of our own wisdom, callous independence, self-determination, freedom to make our own moral rules, total ownership of possessions, and the freedom from correction. Taken together, their message is clear. You cannot be masters of your own destiny. You cannot be your own God. You can't be your own God. You know, we read a lot about idol worship in the Old Testament, and to them, to me, it was much simpler to recognize it because they literally had idols they bowed down to. They made these stupid idols out of wood and stone and all kinds of things, and these people were bowing down to them and sacrificing kids to them and doing all kinds of things, and there was all kinds of promiscuity going on, but they made these things. Today, the idol is not seen. The idol is in the heart. And sometimes the idol is self. And there's self that bows down to self and worships self and full of self-determination, making own rules and things that should never be a part of a child of God, ever. And so we're constantly told about those things. Either you're a child of God and defined as a child of God because you know God, you know Christ, or you're not. And if you are, then you have no business bowing down to yourself and worshiping yourself. We worship the King of Kings. The King of Kings. We understand that in the last days there are going to be lovers of selves. We understand that. We see it. You know, they didn't understand 20 years ago what lovers of self meant. I mean, it was always there, but it's kind of going to the nth degree. It's going way out there. It's just amazing. And that's part of it. We should never be lovers of self, but lovers of God. It says here in point two, in trusting that God's ways are best, we're to make every effort to keep ourselves free from the deception of being wise in our own eyes. When we keep God's word in our hearts, notice this, we allow him to keep constant vigilance over our hearts. Isn't that an interesting statement? When we allow his word to be a part of us, we allow God to keep constant vigilance over our hearts. See the value of the word. And so we see this, and I'll just read verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, he's not necessarily talking about financial prosperity here. What he's talking about is spiritual prosperity. That's what he's talking about. And so this is not kind of an intellectual love. It's to be a part of it's a heartfelt love for the word. And when we keep God's word, his commands in our heart, we keep constant vigil over our hearts because we allow God to do that. And in this, it's the seat of the intentions, the use of the heart here in the context. And it's the seat from which life purposes and life's intentions stem from. So the practical question we are to ask ourselves is this: does my life purpose and life intention stem from basing and forming my approach to life on the scriptures? Does it? And a willing trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, or does it stem from my own wisdom and reasoning? And sometimes we just have to sit down and ask ourselves, is this my wisdom or is it your wisdom? Is it my reasoning or is it your reasoning, Lord? Are these decisions based on what I want or on what you want, Father? And then we have to be honest about ourselves and sit there and allow the Spirit to reveal what's best to him. And so we've got to examine our lives to answer that question. And so when we do, there's a natural benefit to it. And I'll just read that as we move on. You'll prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. And that word for prosperity is really peace, because the word is shalom, is what the word is. And it's a completeness and a soundness of welfare and peace. And so really that's what the Lord wants to give us, shalom. And so when we understand that and we go to the Lord and we start to just say, Lord, take it all. One of the benefits of that and knowing that we've done that is that God gives us peace. And that's what he wants us to understand. Well, let's look at point three. In trusting that God's ways are best, we're to make every effort to keep ourselves free from the deception of a callous, uncaring heart. And we do this by holding on to God's love and faithfulness toward us, no matter what situation we might find ourselves in. Now, that's another one. We got to keep ourselves from getting really grumpy. I don't know how else to put it. And this is really what he's talking about. Because he says, with that understanding, and I'll just read these verses here. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you'll find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and faithfulness. And we know, understand that the word for love is hesed, and that's goodness and kindness. Faithfulness means truth or reliableness. And we are warned that these two important aspects of God's covenant love toward us are to remain in our hearts. I've been told this, I believe it with all my heart, that if you want a good marriage, be kind to one another. I've been told this and believe it. If you want a good marriage, be kind. The Lord said the first thing is that we're not to leave them and they are to be true to us in all things. Notice that is that they don't leave us, we leave them. Hesed and faithfulness. He said, don't leave it. One of the problems we deal with, especially when things aren't going well, guys, I'll just talk about guys, you know, because I'm a guy. Especially when things aren't going well. Hesed seems to flee very quickly. Kindness. See, the thing is, all right, so that happens. None of us are perfect. And there we have our moments. And sometimes those moments go on longer than we want them to go on. Day, 2 days, you name it. But then the Holy Spirit speaks, and he says, what are you doing? And he gets us focused again. And what he wants us to do is come back, coram Deo. He wants us to come back to the face of God and cry out for mercy and ask that he would change the attitude of our hearts. He said, don't leave him. It's easy to do. You see, what the Lord is saying is, in trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding and acknowledging him in all your ways, what he's saying is that there are certain things you've got to hold on to in order for you to continue to trust in the Lord. And you've got to hold on to hesed, loving kindness and faithfulness. Because what you'll find when you do that is that you're eager to run to the Lord and seek his face. So we're told not to leave them. We're told to bind them around our neck. And not only are we to do all within our power never to let those two qualities leave us, we're told to bind them around our necks, this kindness and this truth. And we're to wear them like a prized jewel. That's how we're to wear them. When you bind something around, really, it's like putting a necklace on, right? And we're to wear them like a prized jewel, a priced necklace for all to see. And then another question we ask ourselves, and there are so many we can when we go to the scriptures, right? Am I trusting you, Lord, in the midst of what I am dealing with? Am I truly seeking your face concerning those things? Is this something I want, Father? Do I want what you want? And we seek his face concerning that. And then we look and we examine our hearts, and am I being kind? Is this something that is coming forth in ways to bring honor and glory to the Lord? Or am I allowing bitterness and anger and disillusionment to define who I am? And we sit there and we wrestle with that. And, oh, God, that we would be honest with our hearts. And then we say, I am a bitter person. And why am I bitter? Yeah. And then you look, and the problem with all that is that when somebody is in the midst of bitterness, they get angry, not only with those that are in their lives, but they get angry with God, and God is nothing but love. He's so kind. He's compassionate for us. He's a God of all compassion. He's a God of all comfort, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He loves us tremendously, and we get so angry, it doesn't change his love for you. But what he wants to do is work it again for you in a way that allows you to be able to work through what you're struggling with. But when you leave this hesed and this faithfulness, it just causes more bitterness. It just makes the situation worse. And it's something that the Spirit wants to give us. We understand it through this, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things the Spirit wants to give us. And what happens is we put this wall up. In the beginning of it all was maybe we didn't turn to the Lord and trust Him with all our hearts to begin with, and we've just made a mess of things because that's what we do. And then here we are in the midst of making a mess, and what we've done then is we've become so bitter. This doesn't define us. His Spirit, the fruit of His Spirit, doesn't express anymore because we've become too self-absorbed. And when we become self-absorbed, we become selfish, and we won't even let God in. And let's face it, a lot of it's because we haven't trusted Him to begin with, or we've had unrealistic expectations of how we think things should have turned out. And yet God is there full of grace and love and mercy toward us, saying, listen, I understand a broken heart. I understand a broken nature. I understand a broken world you live in. But why don't you just turn to me and spend some time with me and let me minister to you and allow me to bring solution to whatever problems you might be dealing with. But do you really trust me for it? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. We're to bind them around our neck. And then he says, we're to write them onto the, beautiful language, it's poetic, write them on the tablets of your heart. Write them on there. In other words, he's saying, let this all define you, love and faithfulness. And if it's something you struggle with, then ask God to put that in you, because you can change. You can become a person of kindness and of faithfulness, because that's God's character. And God's character desires to express himself through you if you allow him to do it. When we put the walls up because of bitterness and things, he's just going to allow the walls to be there until you're willing to surrender to him. And so that's what we have. And that's how the Lord is saying. One commentator put it this way: God is calling us to draw kindness and truth ever closer to ourselves until they become the fabric of our hearts, the substance of our thinking, and the first response of our wills. And I have that in the outline on the bottom of the page. And so that's something that we're to do. That's something we're to do. And there's a natural consequence that comes from bringing them near. And that's finding favor in God and also in the eyes of man. It says here in 2nd, and Paul said this, he said, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. And so he understood that too. Well, let's look at point 4 in the back of the page as we work down through. It says, in trusting that God's ways are best, we're to make every effort to keep ourselves free from self-determination, over and above God's purpose for our lives. Those who choose to embrace God's ways, that is his wisdom, trust that he is working for our good in all things. And notice this, and they're willing to stake their lives on it. They're willing to stake their lives on it. So let's look here in verses 5 and 6 as we work down through. Trust in the Lord. We know this. How many here have memorized it from a young child? Oh, we all have. How many have just wrote? Boom, boom, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on you, and then you're just kind of going down the road. And then meanwhile, you're gripping the steering wheel as tight as it can be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, you know. that kind of thing, kicking the cat, you know, kicking the box, throwing things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't have a problem, believe me. But really, when you think about it, it's there's really no other way to live, is there? Trusting in the Lord. There really isn't. I mean, some of us who are quicker study than others, let me tell you, but there's really no other way to live. You know what, it's interesting, is as you get older, you know, I'm 61 now, right? And I think, and I don't even worry about it, who cares, whatever, you know? I just cry out, Lord, keep me healthy, that kind of thing. I've got too much to do, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you look back over the things, I look back, and maybe we've done this, some of us who are getting older, maybe we've looked back, and the things that have caused us so much angst, the things that have caused us so much grief, God took care of. He's been with us every step of the way. But yet every day is still a challenge because every day brings something new. Or every day we've got these problems that we're seeing that just stack up, that kind of line them way up, way into the future. And the thing is, and that's why part of trusting God is looking back and seeing God's faithfulness and how he's taking care of us, right? Why not then trust him to take care of us in the future as we look at some of the most impossible situations that people find themselves in and just say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. I'll never really understand, but all I know is that you're faithful and your faithfulness is new every morning. Praise God for your faithfulness. And so as a result, then I'm going to seek your face and get on my knees and cry out to you and let you take care of the situation. But please, Lord, give me the wisdom to be able to make the decisions and the choices and the interactions I need to make in order to fulfill your will and know what that will is. Because all I want, Lord, is what you want. That's all I want. It's what you want. And that's trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And God brings us there if we let him bring us there. And so here we are, and there are three lines of thought in these verses as we move down through. The first calls us to trust the Lord with all our hearts. And the trust is a sense of security and safety that comes from being under the care of someone who is more competent than ourselves. And believe me, God is much more competent than we are. And it's trusting him with all our heart. It's putting our trust in somebody that's much more competent than we are. Kind of like a patient with a doctor, and you're just hoping that doctor's really competent to take care of us. Well, we're talking to God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the one that has made everything that we see, the one who's made the animal world, the one who, when we look up into the heavens, has made the stars, has made the planets, the one who has given us breath, the one who has just done things that are beyond comprehension, this wonderful God, the creator of all things. Why do we struggle in trusting him then to take care of the small details of our lives? It's a profound question, I think, because it's a frustrating thing for us. Why can't we trust in our creator? And God's just simply calling us to do that. And this trust is to be total, and it's with all our heart. He said, with all your heart, trust me. And what we do is we put our trust in his wisdom. And those of us who choose to embrace God's wisdom trust that God knows how things are to go and they're willing to trust him for whatever the outcome might be. And this trust is to be total. It's with all our hearts. It's with all our hearts. Second line calls us to avoid leaning on our own understanding. The root word for lean means to lean with your entire weight upon something. Don't lean on yourself, the Lord's saying, don't do it. We're to take our own understanding. We're not to take our own understanding. It's like this buttressing support, and that's really what it means, the word there, the word lean. And God's way would be our buttressing support in life. There, he is the one that we're to lean on for all things. He gives us reason and understanding, and he's the only one that can do that about life. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't lean on your own understanding, the Lord says. Why not lean on my ways? They're much higher than yours, much better for you. The outcome will go much better for you. Learn to do it. The third line tells us that we are to simply acknowledge him in our ways. It's being mindful of him in everything we do. It's not like, okay, Lord, this is my category and you're not allowed here, but I'll allow you here. It's in all our ways. And it's being mindful of him in everything. And the natural consequence in all of this is a path throughout life that is clearer and smoother than it would be otherwise. Yeah. He removes obstacles like the consequences of disobedience and bad choices. It's just a much smoother path to go down. And kind of went last week, when you look at the path that God puts us on, the word that's used there is it becomes a rut for us, meaning a good thing because it's hard to get out of the rut. And the Lord says, you continue to seek me and you continue to rely on my wisdom, that path remains straight for you, and the consequences that you deal with are going to be good consequences in life because there are things that are going to be good for you, and I will bless you, and I will make your life much better than if you went off on your own understanding and on your own reasoning and down your own path. And that's why God says those things. So he saves us from that. Well, in point five, as we work down through into trusting that God's ways are best, we're to make every effort to keep ourselves free from making a morality or an ethic which supersedes God's moral absolutes. Now, I'll just say this about that. One of the dangers one of the things that Satan likes to do, let's look at it from this perspective, is to have you define an ethic apart from God's moral absolutes. And so people who don't lean on their own understanding, let's say believers who are choosing to basically determine the course of their life according to their reasoning, are in danger then of thinking from the way of the world instead of the way of God. And when they start thinking from the ways of the world, what they do then is they put themselves in danger of defining what seems right in their own eyes. And it could be far from what God defines what is right. And then what happens is a person sets themselves up. It's sort of like that temptation thing in James where it gives birth to sin. A person sets themselves up from living in ways that they never thought they would live because what they've done is they've totally abandoned God's word to their own ways, even though professing Christ, it seems not to have changed them in the ways that the Lord has wanted to change them. And so they define their own ethic and they find themselves compromising and they find themselves getting in compromising situations sexually. Morally, and it goes financially, and it goes on and on and on, and the Lord says, be careful. Don't do that, because the tendency of the heart is to go there, and as a believer, we've got to be very careful that we don't do those things. And so he says, watch it. And I'll just read down here, and it says in this, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Shun evil. And really, that's when we shun evil, is we're allowing God to define those things that we should be living by. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And so leaning on our own understanding is more like failing to pray about our decisions and then finding ourselves making bad choices. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? I love this because it's just blunt. I like this. There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Why do you think he wrote it? Do you see man-wise in those eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. How about Isaiah 5:21? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Listen, I would rather sit and talk to somebody. I don't care what educational level they've been to. I don't care if they didn't get past the eighth grade. I don't care that they find themselves working at $8 an hour. I don't really care. What I do care is that when I sit and talk to that person and they claim to know Christ, that they show the love of Christ in how they express themselves. And to me, that person is a person of integrity. And what they do, to me, it shows me that they are the ones that really get it, what it means to love God and to trust Him and to walk and live life in ways that bring Him honor and glory. But when a person leans on their own understanding, they're in danger of making their own morality, they're in danger of making their own ethic, and that is a dangerous place to be, and I would rather not have anything to do with that person because they're not safe to be around. And that's what Solomon's writing about. And he says that when you do that, there's benefits when you really fear God, and it's healthy for us spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. And then he mentions one more, and we'll go there, and I'll read these verses in 9 and 10. Then you'll understand, chapter 3 here. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Yeah, it's interesting, and he brings this in, but he does, doesn't he? And leaning not on your own understanding because it deals with wealth. And once again, I'll read it. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. And I'll just read point 6 here. In trusting that God's ways are best, we're to make every effort to keep from thinking that our possessions and resources don't belong to God. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Therefore, we are to freely give back to the Lord in tithes and offerings what He has so generously given to us. And so here we have, you know, I'm going to say this much. I mean, obviously, when you get up, you can't help but draw attention to yourself, and I say stupid stories and things like that and whatever. My mind's a little better than last week as far as the stories go and things like that. One of the things that was instilled to me very, very early on in my walk with the Lord, very early on, and I went to an independent Baptist church, great church. I mean, the Lord just brought me up with a group of loving people, was the value of tithing. He instilled it in me very early on, and I had nothing. But I understood the value of giving back to the Lord. I wanted to give to Him because of what He gave me. You know, amen? Yeah. God doesn't want us to be cheap. And we go along, we live in such a consumeristic culture, right? I mean, we just got to have, you know, we define ourselves by what we have or the amount of money we might have in the bank or what we drive and things like that. It's just the culture we live in. And the problem with all that is we want to hold on to that because we think it's ours. And guess what? It is not yours. It's God's. And if He gave you a mind where you have a good job and you're making a lot of money, good for you. That's the mind God gave you. And He gave it to you for a reason. But He doesn't want you to hold back in giving back to Him. And when you do, then you become self-centered and you're not really leaning on the Lord at all concerning your, you know, trusting Him. What you're doing is you're leaning on yourself. We honor Him when we give to Him the first fruits of our labor, and we dishonor Him when we don't. Now, I understand people are in different situations. The Lord said each one should determine in their own heart, and some can't because of situations they're in. God understands that. But there are others who are cheap. And I very rarely talk about money, and you know that. We don't even pass an offering plate because I don't really want to take time out of the service to do it. We have a box on the side. I'm saying we are mature believers here. If God is moving you to give and you understand the Scriptures, please give. But we're not going to take time out and have special music and sit there and twiddle our thumbs to watch the plate go around. It drives me nuts. That's just my thing. I know I have lots of things. But we're to honor Him. We get that, don't we? The Scriptures are very clear about that. And when we choose to be cheap toward God, holding on to our wealth as if it's our own, Malachi defines this, by the way, in Malachi 3:8, because that's what the Israelites were doing. He said, you're robbing God. You're robbing him. Can you imagine? And here we have in the context here, and I'll just read it again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. He's saying that. And he says, and your barns will be filled with overflowing and your vats with brim with new wine. Now some of us go, well, wait a minute. I'm giving, like you remember the mite that the old lady put in and Jesus said she gave out of her lack. You know, he was just so honored by her willingness to do that. It didn't mean that she went home then and opened up and there was a 1,000 coins in her drawer or anything like that. I believe a lot of the spiritual thing is that we store up in heaven. You know, don't store things up in here, earth, where moth and rust destroy, but store in heaven. You know, and it's something we've got to think about. Are you trusting in the context of these verses? Are you trusting God with your financial wealth too? And it's something we have to ask ourselves. And those offerings, they express our understanding of God's supremacy over all things when he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And so that's the challenge of today's scripture. And I love those challenges because between you and me, I needed these verses today. I needed them. How about you? I needed to get refocused because I've been losing focus. We do that. Life happens. Praise God for his word. Praise God for the ministry of the Spirit. Praise God that he helps us to look to him, Coram Deo, as we look to him and put our eyes on him and saying, Lord, I can't make semblance out of anything, but all I know is that you're my God and I love you. Would you please give me the wisdom and the guidance that I need? And would you please work the circumstances of my life to your honor and glory? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It's good, Lord. You are a good, good Father. And you teach us, Lord, so lovingly and challenge us in such loving ways. So would you please forgive us, Father, if we have not trusted you with all our hearts. Would you please, Father, come upon us afresh in the new Holy Spirit to help us put our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. You are Lord of our circumstances as you are Lord of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us into a relationship. We are children of God, blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit, a redeemed people, a justified people, a people who have a hope that you've put in us of eternal life, a people waiting for the rapture so that you can take us from this world, but yet a people living in this world, Lord, would you give us what we need to live well for you in the days that we have left? And I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for that. We love you, Lord. You are our King and our God and our hope. And oh, Lord, you have made us rich. Thank you for making us rich in the knowledge of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.